what you thought when you heard we were going into another lockdown? Did you groan inwardly? Did you fear for the NHS workers, family, friends, people who have a direct contact with those who are suffering from coronavirus? Did you wonder whether you would still have a job at the end of this? Did you fear for your business? Did you wonder how on earth you were going to school your kids at home? Does this new lockdown look like another wilderness? Another dry and arid place? Another span of time which the best we can say of it is that we will endure and get through it? I wonder what comes to mind when I use the term wilderness. I wonder if you think of that dry and arid place where very little grows, where the tumbleweed just rolls across in front of you and nothing really happens. I wonder if this lockdown is indeed a wilderness. Is it something that we have to endure while we wait for our new hope of a new tomorrow, whatever the new normal might look like? Or is there something else going on here? Does God see the enforcement of a lockdown differently? The Bible references wilderness in a variety of ways. In some senses, it is a dangerous place. It's a place where water is scarce and food hard to find. It's a place where the evil spirits reside. It's a place of testing and temptation. It's a place where God sees what you're made of. And following this reading, if we were to read on, you see the Holy Spirit drive Jesus into the wilderness where he is tempted by the devil. But for some of God's people, the wilderness is a place of sanctuary. It's a safe place. By placing Joseph in the pit in the wilderness, his brothers inadvertently saved his life. And as the story pans out, it's actually their lives they save. You see it in Genesis 37:2 following. During his flight from King Saul, King David finds the wilderness a stronghold. You see it in 1 Samuel 23:14. 26:2-3 and Psalm 55:7-8. And when things are turning really rubbish, Jeremiah just longs to find a place in the wilderness to what he calls his lodgings. Jeremiah 9:2. Wilderness is a place of salvation. Having fled from Jezebel, Elijah is saved from starvation in the wilderness and saved also from despair. 1 Kings 19:4. Wilderness, though, is also a place of formation. It's a place of a new beginning. Following the escape from Egypt, it is in the wilderness that the people of God are given a distinct nature. It's in the wilderness that they learn to trust God for water from wadis and from rocks. And they trust him from food in the morning, manna in the morning and quail in the evening. It's in the wilderness that they have to trust the Lord to lead them, a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. It's in the wilderness that they receive the commandments and the law that will define them as a people. Later, after they have really messed up their time in the land that God had given them, the land rich in milk and honey, and they are confined to exile, they find in that wilderness place where they are far away from their own hand, where there is a pressure to conform, they begin to record their stories. And that storytelling becomes a resistance. It puts steel in their spine and courage in their hearts as they begin to speak of the God who speaks into chaos and brings light into darkness. how they tell the stories of how he had sustained them through the dangers of the wilderness after their flight from Egypt, and how even though they had let him down, he was still their God. But as well as committing their stories to paper, it was in the wilderness in exile that the people of God began to build the concept of synagogue worship. With no access to the temple, the place where traditionally that they had seen and believed that God was present in their midst, they found other ways to gather to worship their God. The wilderness is a place where God is especially at work. It's a place of new beginnings. Which leaves me wondering what creativity might emerge from our current lockdown. In the midst of isolation, in the midst of all the dangers around us and our fears from within, what might God do with us? What might he do with us as individuals and a church? Well, I guess it's time for a confession. When we entered the first lockdown, I was a skeptic. A cynic probably would be the best way to describe me. I could not see the sense of all these ministers setting up their YouTube channels and just doing a thought for the day on YouTube. I really didn't get it. I am hugely committed to being in the presence of people. So much so that while I was meeting with other churches before I came to you, I'd get in a car and travel hundreds of miles just to be in a meeting. But as the lockdown extended, I began to see and read online of how churches were beginning to engage with each other and their communities, how congregations were beginning to grow because of the joining electronically. I began to read of outreach happening, of people running Christianity Explored and Alpha groups online and new people joining. I began to see what God was doing in the midst of a lockdown using the technology that was available. I have to say I was a cynic, but I have changed. I think there is huge mileage in what we are doing now, both on Zoom, on YouTube, and other forms of technology. It's perhaps not surprising that as Mark's gospel opens, there's a call of the people to come out of the city into the wilderness place, because it's in that wilderness place that God does his work. It's in that wilderness place that creativity flourishes. But he doesn't just call people out from the safety of the city into the wilderness. God also, John the Baptist also calls them to repent, to confess their sins and have the slate wiped clean, to encounter God in a new way and start a new beginning. The wilderness is a symbol of a place where God is often present. And at the beginning of Mark's gospel, there is a call to go into the wilderness to confess and to repent. Now, according to John is preaching a repentance and a forgiveness of sins. Repentance, say, it lays at the foundation of our faith. But repentance so often marks the start of a new beginning. Repentance is more than simply saying, I'm sorry. I don't know if you've ever invited children to say they're sorry, and you know actually they're saying sorry just because they want you to hear them say the words. There's actually no intention there. It's just conforming. The biblical model of repentance takes us beyond saying sorry. Genuine repentance begins with a clear understanding of the wrongdoing. A recognition that the wrongdoing has caused injury. The wrongdoing that has caused injury might be as individual to individual or organization to individual, but it can be more than that. It can be a community's wrongdoing, or it can be a nation's wrongdoing. But repentance is more than saying sorry. It is a heartfelt, deep-seated grief. A recognition that wrongs that take place at individual, community, and national level create real hurt and do real damage. And for repentance to be a genuine start of a new beginning, there has to be a heartfelt commitment to change. A biblical perspective of repentance is a change of direction, a complete turnaround to travel in a new direction, to live differently, to commit ourselves to be, have a different philosophy of life, to speak and to act differently. When Mark opens his gospel, his beginning of his story of Jesus is a call into the wilderness and a call to repentance. My role as interim minister is to create a place for you as a church to have a new beginning, to prepare for a new long-term ministry that will come after me. And if that's to happen, I wonder what we need to repent of, what heartfelt grief we need to share, what commitment we need to live and act and speak differently. When John the Baptist calls out in the wilderness, he invites people to come and to repent, and then he baptizes them. Now, traditionally, baptism is an entry point. It marks the beginning. Whilst some people, like the Emperor Constantine, weren't baptized, insisted on not being baptized until just the point before they died so that they would not upset God and do something wrong. Actually, baptism marks the start of a beginning. It marks the start. We know it's not all sorted. It marks a changing point, a new beginning. Traditionally, baptism also marks the entry point into the church. It's the point where you join the church. And prior to the clash between Augustine and Pelagius at the end of the 4th century, baptism was always about believing adults. It's only following that clash between Augustine and Pelagius that we begin to see the church baptizing infants, calling it christening. Baptism is a place of new beginnings, of washing and starting again. Now, there's much that could be said about Jesus' baptism, and it raises a host of questions. However, there's only two things I want to say when it comes to the fact that Jesus, when he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And the first is that he had nothing to repent of. If out of all people who have ever lived, the one person who had nothing to repent of was Jesus. After all, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. It's in Hebrews 4:15. However, baptism for Jesus, whilst it did not represent a confession of sin and a repentance, it had no need to do that. It did mark a start, a new beginning. It marks the transition point between the unassuming Jesus, the Jesus of the background, the son of Mary, the wife of Joseph, the carpenter, to Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the public preacher and healer. As well as marking the beginning, Mark's account of Jesus' baptism points to the new beginning, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, a ministry that is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And if there is one thing that brings the two passages that we had read today together, it is the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1, the Spirit hovers over the waters, hovers over the seas, the place in traditional Old Testament theology where chaos reigns. At the beginning of the Genesis story, where God brings order and structure to his world, the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters. And here in Mark's Gospel, as Jesus emerges from the waters, heavens are rent open and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Now, the act of the Spirit descending upon the Messiah, the chosen one, is first mentioned in Isaiah 64:1, as Isaiah cries out for the Messiah for God to make himself known. It also appears in a later material that we don't have in our Bibles. They're not part of the canon of Scripture, but they are nevertheless documents that the people of Jesus' time would have known and been aware of. So in the Testament of Levi, that it says the heavens opened and from the temple of, and the glory of the sanctification will come upon him with a fatherly voice. Resonates with the sense of the heavens opening and the Holy Spirit coming and God's voice saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And in the Testament of Judah, it speaks of the Messiah King, the Star of Jacob, upon whom the heavens will be opened and the Spirit poured out. With this in mind, it's easy to see the rending, the tearing of the heavens open and the anointing of Jesus by the Holy Spirit as an affirmation with very deep significance for those who experienced it. An experience that God's people would have recognized, because following the rebuilding of the temple after the exile, God had been silent for 400 years. Now he was speaking again. Now the heavens had opened and the Spirit had descended. God was doing something new. This is a new beginning. The Holy Spirit always marks a new beginning of God's work. We see it here in Jesus' ministry. We see it on the day of Pentecost as God comes in tongues of fire and powerful wind and the church is born. But we see it also in lesser ways, quieter ways. Maybe not as quiet as in Acts 4 when after Peter and John are released, the Spirit comes and shakes the house as the disciples pray. But maybe with Ananias as he prays for Paul in Acts 9. Maybe in the house of Cornelius where Peter preaches the gospel and the Spirit comes and suddenly the gospel makes the jump from being a purely Jewish sect into a worldwide Gentile world. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes in power and God does a new thing. Leaves me wondering how the Spirit will come to us as he begins a new thing in us. Will it be as a powerful wind? Will it be a shaking of our building or a shaking us as a church? Or will it be as the still small voice? A sense of knowing this is the way we have to go, the new thing that God is doing. From the opening chapter of Genesis to the closing words of Revelation, The Bible speaks of new beginnings. It speaks of the beginning of time, of the beginning of new life, the culmination and the beginning of eternity. And so perhaps it's no surprising that these passages from Genesis 1 and from Mark chapter 1 form, come in the lectionary at the beginning of a new year. They invite us to reflect on what new things God might do with us in the new year. Genesis 1 is the description of the Lord's decision to speak into the darkness and bring order to the chaos. Mark's gospel in John the Baptist calls the people out of the safety of the city into the wilderness where they are baptized for repentance and forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit, and Jesus arrives, is baptized and is anointed by the Holy Spirit, a sign of God at work in a powerful way. If there is a place for new beginnings, then these passages describe it. And it leaves me wondering what new beginnings God is starting in us. What is he calling us to repent of, to set aside, to turn around and move away in a different direction? What is he asking us to admit is wrong, to have heartfelt grief over, and to change in our lives? I wonder if this lockdown is a form of wilderness experience, what new creative things will God do with us as a result of our experience? When all this is over and we emerge, what is it we'll look back on and say, wow, that has changed? I wonder how in this time of lockdown we will introduce others to Jesus, engage with God in a new way. If this is a form of wilderness, I wonder what it will begin for us. And I wonder how in that we will experience the coming of the Holy Spirit. I wonder. Amen.